Well, good morning, Athens First. It is good to be with you on this beautiful, holy Sunday. It is Palm Sunday 2024, and that is how you start Holy Week. Amen?
Amen.
We are so grateful, not only to our children and to our incredible flower guild and altar guild for the incredible decorations all around the church. If you haven't seen our beautiful cross outside adorned with palm leaves, it is a sight to behold and a great opportunity to take a picture this morning. But once again, choir, thank you for leading us in worship as we enter into this Holy Week together. It's an appropriate thing for us to be here this morning because for the last 6 weeks, we have been on a journey together. In fact, ever since the very first Sunday of Lent, we have been in a series called The 12. And for these 6 weeks, we've been looking at the men that we believe knew Jesus the best, the men that certainly followed him most closely, the men who spent 3 years of their lives learning from him and living with him and doing life together. We've been talking about Jesus' 12 disciples. And over these 6 weeks, we've looked at a variety of different disciples. We've looked at Peter and James and John and Matthew. And we've looked at as many different disciples as the Bible gives us insight into. But perhaps the most unique of Jesus' 12 disciples is the person we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, I want us to conclude with a sermon looking at Judas Iscariot. To do that, I want us to look at a variety of different passages from the gospel according to Matthew. He kind of walks us through the story of Judas, starting in the 26th chapter, 14th verse. Hear now the word of God. Then one of the 12, the one they called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" And so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad, and they began to say to one another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he hadn't been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day comes when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd of armed men with swords and clubs that were sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas then said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he was seized with remorse And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away, and he hanged himself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here together be holy and acceptable in thy sight, thou who art our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. All of this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So back a number of years ago, I got a text message from my parents at 4:47 a.m., which, as you can imagine, that was a little disconcerting, because anytime you get a message that early in the morning, it usually only means one of two things. It's either really, really good news or really, really bad news. Well, it just so happened that on this occasion, it represented really, really good news, because what my parents wanted to tell me is that my brother Adam and his wife Liz had just given birth to their third child, a bouncing baby boy. So later that morning, I texted my brother to say congratulations, and I asked him in that text what I considered to be three essential questions. I asked him, are mama and baby doing well? How much does he weigh? And are you going to name him after me? He responded almost immediately, and his replies to those questions were this. He said, they're doing great, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, and ha, 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 no. Now, I will admit that at first I was a little offended by this, because who wouldn't want to name their baby after their big brother? But then he let me know that he and his wife Liz decided that they were going to give their thirdborn a biblical name. They decided to name him Asher. And of course, I could appreciate that, because all of my kids have biblical names. My wife has a biblical name. And over the course of many years, I've known a lot of people who, when they were born, they were given biblical names. I've known a lot of Matthew, Mark, Luke's, and John's. I've known plenty of Peter, Paul, and Mary's. I've known Andrews and Simons, Timothy's and Thomas's. I even knew a Bartholomew once. But in all my years, the one biblical name that I have never known anyone to name their child after is the disciple that we're going to talk about this morning. I've never known anyone to name their child after Judas Iscariot. In fact, not only have I never known anyone to name their child after Judas Iscariot, I've really never known anyone to name anything after Judas Iscariot. Because I've never, at least in my experience, I've never seen like a school or a church or a hospital that was named St. Judas, right? In fact, the only things I've ever known that were named after Judas are the 1980s rock band Judas Priest. And I also had a friend growing up who named his cat Judas, which I thought was a really strange thing, you know, like who names their cat Judas? And then I met the cat. And let's just say it totally fit. Other than that, though, I've never heard of anything being named after Judas. And of course, the reason why is because Judas Iscariot committed the ultimate betrayal in life. He is the one that betrayed Jesus. In fact, that is literally what his name means, because throughout the Gospels, he's referred to as Judas Iscariot, and Iscariot is not his last name. It literally means Judas the betrayer. Now, how all this happened, according to Matthew, he says that one day Judas went to the chief priests, and he asked them the question, how much will you give me if I hand over Jesus to you? They counted out 30 pieces of silver. He said, that'll work. And from that day forward, he just waited for the perfect opportunity. Now, of course, all of this was known to Jesus. Like, none of it was a surprise to him. None of it caught him off guard. In fact, he even said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And lo and behold, just a few hours later, later that night, while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Judas showed up with a band of angry people, brandishing clubs and swords and torches. And it was there that Judas gave them the signal. He said, "It's the one that I kiss on the cheek. That's the one. Arrest him." And so he did. And they did. They seized him and they arrested him. And that, in so many ways, was the beginning of the end for Jesus, because in just a few short hours later, he would be crucified and he would be killed. And so it is that for the last 2,000 years, throughout the annals of church history, Judas has been considered a loathsome character in the minds and the memories of Christians everywhere. Like, if I were to give you the opportunity to list all of your favorite disciples from 1 to 12, I feel confident that for all of us, Judas would be at the bottom of the list. Because what he did for us was unthinkable. But you know what's interesting about the ways that the Gospels tell us the story of Judas? You do get the sense from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Judas was somebody that was actually well respected by his peers. He was actually somebody that was trusted by Jesus and the others. The reason I say that is because, of course, Judas was the treasurer for Jesus and the other disciples. He was the one who controlled all of the finances, and you and I both know you don't give that job to just anyone. You certainly don't hand over the money purse to somebody that you suspect of being kind of shady. So clearly, they must have trusted him. Not only that, but I think he was well regarded amongst the disciples. One of the ways you can tell is by looking at the way that he was positioned or seated at the Last Supper. Because you see, according to biblical scholars, they tell us that the way that the Last Supper would have been arranged in the upper room that night was in the form of what's called a triclinium. And a triclinium is an arrangement of three tables, low-lying tables, that you would recline at. You could kind of literally lean back with one hand and you would eat with the other. And they were formed in the shape of a U. Now, although Leonardo da Vinci would have us believe that Jesus was seated in the middle of the table, what we know from scholars is that the head of the table at a triclinium was on the left-hand side. And on either side of the head of the table were considered the two seats of honor, one on the right and one on the left. So the question is, which of the disciples got the seats of honor? Well, according to the Gospels, they tell us that it was the disciple John who was seated on the right-hand side of Jesus. And on the left-hand side, that seat, the Gospels say, was reserved for the disciple about whom Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me will betray me." In other words, one of the seats of honor was reserved for Judas Iscariot. Judas the betrayer, the guy that for 2,000 years the church has found to be detestable in every way, he was seated at one of the seats of honor, which at the very least tells us that amongst the disciples he was considered well respected. Amongst Jesus and his followers, he was trusted, which is why I would argue that the knife of betrayal cut that much deeper that night for Jesus. Because I think we all know that it's one thing to be betrayed by someone in general, but to be betrayed by someone that we deeply trust, does it get any more painful than that? The Gospels say that that is exactly what happened to Jesus, because Judas was a trusted disciple, and yet for 30 pieces of silver, he handed him over to the authorities to be killed. To say it another way, for the last 2,000 years, Judas has not been remembered as Judas the disciple or Judas the apostle or Judas the treasurer. He's been remembered by the worst thing he ever did. We only remember him as the betrayer. It is the one thing that all of us can agree is unthinkable. But you know, one time I came across an article in a magazine called The Christian Century. And the article was written by the former president of Princeton Theological. His name is Dr. Craig Barnes. And in that article, Craig Barnes asked what I think is a piercing question. He said, could it be that the reason why Christians have so little compassion for Judas is because deep down we're all afraid that we all have a little bit of Judas deep inside of us? Could it be that we all have a Judas chromosome that is embedded deep within us? And if it had its way, it would render us capable of doing exactly that which Judas did? Craig Barnes says, of course, that's not anything any of us would ever want to admit to, right? I mean, we hate to think that we would ever be able to betray anybody, especially Jesus. But notice that when Jesus tells the 12 disciples at the Last Supper, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. It's almost as if all of the anxiety deep in their soul rose to the surface and they all cried out in unison, surely not I, Lord. As if to say, Jesus, it couldn't possibly be me, could it? I thought I had all those evil impulses under control. Maybe what all of the disciples discovered that night at the Last Supper was the fact that they were all capable of betraying Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, all of them ultimately did. You know, later that night, Matthew says that Judas arrives in the Garden of Gethsemane and he brings this mob of angry people and they arrest Jesus. And what are the disciples doing? Matthew says, and all the disciples deserted him and they fled. Meaning that at the moment that Jesus needed them most, not a single one of them stuck around. That not a single one of them was a model of faithfulness. None of them said, I'll be with you to the end. All of them ran in fear. All of them betrayed him. Craig Barnes says, that may be the most important reminder we can ever have during Holy Week, because it is the reminder that sooner or later, every disciple of Jesus will ultimately betray him, even me and even you. We will betray him in the workplace when it becomes too costly to think or act or behave like Jesus. We'll betray him at home when we let our anger get the better of us or we hurt someone who trusts us the most. We betray him in our sacred commitments that we keep, that we make but fail to keep. We betray him every time we're indifferent to the poor, or we refuse to turn the other cheek, or we turn a deaf ear to heaven's call upon our lives. It may not be for 30 pieces of silver, but Craig Barnes says that sooner or later, every disciple will betray Jesus. The question is, when it happens, where are you going to turn? Because when Judas figured it out, when he finally realized the depth of his sin, Matthew says he was filled with remorse and he ran back to the chief priests. He tried to give the money back and they were like, mm-mm, nope, the deed has been done. And therefore, your sin has been etched in stone. But when the other disciples realized just how much they had failed Jesus, somehow, in some way, they learned how to live with that guilt until they finally encountered the risen Christ. And it was then that they turned to the only one who could possibly offer them forgiveness. They turned to Jesus. In the gospel according to Judas, there is no forgiveness. There is only sin and the desire to make everything right all on your own. But church, in the gospel according to Jesus, there will always be grace. There will always be mercy. And there will always be forgiveness. And do you know why? It's because that's how much he loves you. Now, many, many years ago, when my kids were really little and they liked to go to the park, I would take them to this really cool place in Suwannee, and it's where we were living at the time, and we would go and we would play, and there was Playscape, and it was just a lot of fun for the kids to go and get energy out. And so I remember one day I had taken the kids to the park, and it was a day very similar to today. It's like spring, you know, bright sunny day, blue sky, a thick layer of yellow pollen everywhere. It was just like today. Well, as the kids were playing, I was keeping my eye on them, but I couldn't help but notice this mother and her son playing over here. She was sitting on the bench, and he kept running back and forth to this rock, and he'd stand up on the rock, and he'd shout things at his mother, and he'd run back, and they were just having fun. He was cute, probably 3 or 4 years old. Well, at one point, as they're playing, the little kid gets up on the rock, and he shouts to his mother. He says, "Hey, Mama, you want to know how much I love you?" And she said, "How much, sweetie?" He said, "I love you this much." And she said, "Oh, yeah? Well, guess what? I love you this much." And he puffs out his chest. He said, "Oh, yeah? Well, I love you this much." And they keep going back and forth, until finally the little boy wants to have the last word. And he stands up on that rock, and he puffs out his chest, and he says, "Mama, do you know how much I love you?" And he stretched his arms out as wide as he could, and he said, "I love you this much." On Good Friday, Jesus looked at every disciple that would ever betray him and said, "Do you know how much I love you?" And then he stretched out his arms, and he was nailed to a cross, and he gave his life, and he said, "I love you this much." You know, I think the tragic thing about the story of Judas is not just that he took his own life. No, I think what really makes the story sad is the fact that he didn't live long enough to hear the rest of the story. That he didn't live long enough to know that after Good Friday comes Easter Sunday. That after failure comes victory, and after death comes life. I think the real tragedy of the story of Judas is the fact that he did not live long enough to hear Jesus pray from the cross for every disciple that would ever let him down. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.